This morning I want to talk to you about the power of modesty. And I will not, as one lady asked me this morning, will I be giving a disclaimer? I will not be giving a disclaimer. I will say this, that as preachers, the Scriptures has charged evangelists and preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. As the psalmist said, we are to preach the sum of God's Word. And so I have to preach the totality. And in the Scriptures do preach and teach about modesty and immodesty. And it is a subject that needs to be taught on. It is a controversial subject, and I will be making some statements that will be blunt this morning, but it is needed because of the world that we live in, the society that we live in, and the fact that this has creeped into the Lord's church. And so we will be talking about the power of modesty this morning. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll notice, you do not have a handout. There are some reasons why I did not do a handout this morning. But if anybody would like a copy of this lesson, it will be online. I will place the PowerPoint, and I can also give you the outline of my lesson if you would like to go back and study this. We will be doing that. We'll be posting those things online in a future date. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to notice something that Peter is talking about here as he's in the context talking about that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice how we are to be because of that. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The first point I want us to understand when we are talking about the power of modesty is that modesty promotes holiness. You see, we are a people that are to be holy because God is holy. We are a people that ought to be holy because we have had our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been decided to be obedient to Him and to follow Him as our Lord and Savior. And so modesty lies within the holiness of mind. You see, if we are holy, if we are modest within, then everything else will be holy. And the first point I want us to understand, and this is the very important point of this whole entire lesson, that this is an inward thing. I want us to notice that modesty is not so much an outward thing, but it is an inward thing. If you'll look with me to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon the wise man here is speaking about the heart and the inner man, if you will. And in Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 23, he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And Jesus spoke to this and helps explain this a little bit to us in Mark chapter 7 as he is talking about sin and temptation. Mark chapter 7. Jesus says here in Mark chapter 7 and in verses 21 and 22, "What comes out of a person is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." Basically, we need to understand that if trash is going in, then trash is going to be going out. And these are the things that are going to be defiling us. And this is an inward thing. Modesty and holiness is of the heart, and we need to understand that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to notice something about the heart and the fact that modesty is a matter of the heart. And if we make our heart holy and we strive to be holy in our heart and modest in our heart, then our dress and our behavior is going to reflect that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to notice that this is actually a qualification of an overseer, an elder, a pastor. They all mean the same thing, a bishop, all meaning the same thing within Scripture. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me in verse 2, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach," that means blameless, not sinless, but blameless, "the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." And so we've seen that this is a qualification of the elder. Notice with me in verses 3 and or 4 and 5 and how he is to lead his home. It says in verse 4, Paul says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so we are to, the elder is to be respectable, be dignified, if you will. These are matters of the heart, ladies and gentlemen. This is where holiness is formed and comes from. As Jesus was talking about, and how the proverb writer was talking about the fact that out of a heart comes all things. And we need to notice also, of course, that Christians are certainly to be respectful and dignified. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter is speaking to this, about how every Christian is to be modest or virtuous in our behavior. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so we are to keep our conduct honorable. We are to be dignified. We are to be modest. We are to be of good behavior, as the King James Version would render that in the 1 Timothy 3 chapter about the qualifications of an elder. They are to be of good behavior. They are to be orderly. And what we need to understand is that this is inward modesty that we are speaking about, and that it is a chaste and pure conduct. We are to keep our conduct honorable among all men. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice with me in verses 1 and 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter here declares, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so Peter is saying that there will be some that will not obey the gospel. They will not obey the word of God, but they will because of the conduct of their wives. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What we're talking about is something that's inwards, ladies and gentlemen, something that comes from the heart. We're talking about holiness here. When they see respectful and pure conduct. But notice what he says here, what he wants us to do, what he wants us to put the emphasis on. Notice with me in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or of the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable body, or beauty rather, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's, in which in God's sight is very precious. And so he opens up with the fact that the wife is to be respectable and pure conduct, and not to put emphasis on the fact that you are adorning the externals. You rather need to be adorning the internals. Do not place it on the braiding of hair, the putting of gold or jewelry or clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Again, we're talking about holiness here. You see, modesty is a thing of the heart. It is a thing of the mind, and the thing that we should strive to be holy within, because God is holy. We ought to be holy, as Peter said. And as Peter goes on here to say in verse 4 here, that this, the one who does that, the one who adorns and the inward beauty, if you will, and allows people to see the inward beauty, he says that is very precious in God's sight and is the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so once our heart is trained to be holy, all other aspects of our life are going to be holy. The way we behave, the way we conduct ourselves out in in society or in the world or a community, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, those things are going to be holy. But not only that, but the way that we dress ourselves, the externals, the thing that we do to adorn ourselves externally will also be holy and will also be modest. And so that shows us that modesty promotes holiness. And that's the kind of lifestyle that we should live. That's the kind of things that we should put in our hearts, the things that we should adopt from the scriptures so that we can be holy because God is holy. But not only that, modesty produces godliness. You see, as it was noted, there is an external adornment instead of rather just the internal. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, as Paul is speaking about this, as well as Peter, as we just read from Peter. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that Paul is talking about conduct that is restrained. It's not conduct that is flashy or showy. It's conduct that is consistent with the profession of godliness, the things that we should be producing in our lives, that holiness that we've just been talking about. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, Paul here says, as he is talking about in the context of being holy, he says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so there are a lot of terms here that we would need to define as we are talking about this passage of Scripture here. But we see, as he says in verse 9, that we are to adorn themselves in respectable apparel. That is proper or modest apparel, some of your translations may see. And that literally means or defined as good behavior clothing. That is what Paul is talking about here. Not clothing that would draw attention to ourselves, but clothing that is of good behavior, that is respectful, respectable. Why is that? Because of the fact that he wants to see the inward beauty, not the outward. He says in verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. We're talking about the inward again, the holiness there, the modesty that comes from within. But he also says in verse 9, as he says, respectable apparel, he says, with modesty, and that is propriety, or your translation may say shamefacedness or shamefastness. And what we are talking about here, as we define these terms, is bashfulness towards men. It is reverence towards God. It is something that this would call, we would not want the opposite sex to see, if you will. It is something that if... Well, let's see. It doesn't... How can I say this? How can I explain this while I'm trying to remain because of the children here? If we can see your body outline, that is something that is not very bashful. That is something that's not very shamefastedness, something that's not very propriety or modest, if you will. You see, if our clothing displays our bodies so as to entice lust, then propriety is not there. It is something that is not causing us to be bashful. And of course, we live in a society today that we are no longer blushing, if you will. We used to blush at things, but no longer do we blush because of the way society is turning, the way that the world is turning, and the way that sin is progressing, and the way that our dress is disappearing, if you will. But he says that we are to have respectful apparel with modesty and self-control. And this means moderation, or discreetly, as some of your translations may put it there. And that means sound mind, or self-control, or kept within bounds, as Paul is trying to get us to understand here. And so a woman who professes to be godly will not knowingly adorn herself in a way that would excite someone else. Because it's not about the externals, Paul and Peter wants us to understand, but it's about the inward beauty. He wants us to see the inward beauty of a woman. And of course, in this context, he is talking about a woman, and so is Peter, because of the fact that the Scriptures do teach, as well as we are all very well aware of, is that a woman's body is not like a man's body. Now, of course, this would be applied across the board, and so we are talking to the men this morning as well. But as we all know, the woman's body is different from the man's body, as we'll be talking about in a few minutes as we continue. But a woman is not going to wear clothing that is based on sexual appeal because of the fact it's not discreet, it's not in moderation, it's not in self-control. So he says these things. He says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so these are things that we ought to be doing, ladies and gentlemen. We ought to be professing good godliness with good works. It needs to be something of the heart, holiness, inward. That is what we are to be concerned about, not the external things. Now, is braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire absolutely wrong in and of itself? No, it is not. But if we are using those things, if we are more concerned about those things, if we are making those things more of a priority than what our inward beauty is, and what the fact that we are not showing that and we are not allowing people to respect us because of those things, then that is what the problem becomes, and that is where sin enters in. And so a person who is more concerned with adorning the inward person, the inward beauty, if you will, the holiness that we talked about, that modesty that comes from the heart, if we're more concerned about those things, well, then our dress will follow, and our behavior and conduct will follow, and we'll be chaste, and we'll be respectful in all that we do. But not only that, we need to understand that modesty pleases God. You see, We live in a world that it is very hard to look at the opposite sex because of their clothing. And so often, many of us, especially women, and I'm not picking on women here, but especially women will dress to adorn themselves externally to be seen of men. And the Bible would speak to this, and the fact that we are not to be stumbling blocks, if you will. If you'll look with me in Luke chapter 17, Jesus here is talking about causing a brother to sin. Luke chapter 17. And notice with me in verses 1 and 2. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." What Jesus here is saying is that we can cause a brother to stumble. And it is, as he says, as if better that if a millstone were hung around his neck and that he was cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these to sin. And so it is certainly, we are certainly able to cause a brother or sister to sin by the way that we behave, by the way that we dress. And we certainly understand that today's society, that dress can certainly excite us sexually speaking. We may not all agree with that or understand that. We will as we become older, of course. But if you look to the world, as we will in a few minutes, we can certainly understand that the way we dress today can certainly excite fleshly lust, if you will. And the reason for this is that a woman's body can easily have power over a man. In fact, Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 5, you know where I'm going with this, Matthew chapter 5, and verses 27 and 28 about lusting after a woman. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so Jesus is speaking to the man here who would look at a woman and not look at her inward beauty, but rather look at her outward beauty and the things that she is wearing, the things that she is doing, and it causes him to stumble due to the fact that he has looked at her to lust after her, to be excited sexually, if you will. But we need to understand, ladies, that this is a twofold responsibility. In fact, the man is to be pure in thought at all times. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul would speak to the fact that we need to be pure in thought and everything that we think. He says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, "Finally, brothers," and he's speaking to the sisters here, of course, too, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so this is what we are commanded to think on, good thoughts, thoughts that are holy, thoughts that are of God. But so often in this society, we are tempted to think other things. We are tempted to think evil thoughts. And if a woman, because of her, the way she is dressed, causes us to lust after them, then what it happens is the fact of what Jesus was talking, Luke chapter 17, that they have been a stumbling block to their brother. Or the man, if he allows, or if he causes a woman to lust after him because of the way he is dressed, well then he is a stumbling block to his sister. And these are things that we need to work on, because in inadequate clothing can cause a person to lust. And it is, of course, inexcusable on any man or woman's part that we lust after another person. But the fact of the matter is this, that when we are immodest, what we do is we cause a brother to stumble. We cause a sister to stumble. Even if they are trying and striving to be godly in all that they do, even if they are striving to be holy in all that they do, if someone is dressed or someone is acting immodestly, that can cause their brother to stumble. And this is something that we need to understand, and we'll certainly see this as we continue through this lesson. But what does modesty do? Well, modesty helps to limit those things. Modesty helps to limit that sexual allurement, if you will, that a woman's body gives or that a man's body gives to a woman. And it can limit what he sees, and it can limit what he can think about, and it can limit what he can imagine about. Now, I know I'm using some strong words here, but each man here understands exactly what I'm saying. And the reason why I'm saying these things, I'm trying to get the women to understand these things. So often, women do not understand these things. So often, as I've heard it put so many different times, that if a woman tells another woman how to dress, then they will never understand how they could easily cause another man to lust. But that the father and the husbands should help in those areas to have, because of the fact that they know what a woman's body can do as far as sexual desire is concerned. Now, there is an exception to these rules. And the fact that if a man lusts after a woman or a woman lusts after a man who is fully clothed, they cannot help that. That is not their fault. And God does not hold them accountable because they have not been a stumbling block to their brother or sister. But the way that we dress, if we are immodest, if we are not being holy and modest in our conduct and our clothing, then we are certainly guilty of sin as well as the one who looks upon us to lust. We also need to understand that modesty pleases God, and the fact that this is to be kept, that sexual desire that we are talking about, is to be kept within the marriage. We need to understand that a woman's body is for her husband only, and a husband's body is for her wife, or for his wife only. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we don't have time to cover every single passage on modesty and immodesty. But there are several scriptures. In fact, the Bible is riddled with these things. And if you would search the scriptures, you would find. We could actually preach a series about this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice with me in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so a woman's body is for her husband and her husband only. And a husband's body is for his wife and her only. And only in the sexual desire that we have can only be within the marriage. The woman's body, as the scriptures would teach, was created to excite or sexually excite her husband and her husband only. You see, the way that we dress and the way that we behave ourselves as far as being immodest will cause another man to lust, but that is only for the husband and wife. That is not to be shown, those things are not to be shown, those temptations are not to be put there for any other man except for your husband, any other man or woman except for your husband. And you may be here this morning that you're in, you may say, well, I'm not married. What about me? Well, you need to understand that you need to keep yourself pure. You need to keep yourself saved. You need to hide those things. You need to hide your body and keep it pure for your husband. Show men your inward beauty, as Paul and Peter were saying. Don't worry about adorning the outward, but adorn the inward. Show your character, and a man will love you for that. And when he becomes your husband, then you can show him those things and you can do or fulfill those sexual desires that you have that God has put in place for the husband and for the wife. Notice with me in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Many people do not realize the Bible talks about these things and teaches on these things until we start searching the scriptures. But in Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon is talking about the fact that a woman should save her breast for her husband. Notice with me in verse 18, Proverbs chapter 5. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? And so Solomon would tell us to save ourselves, to focus only on our wives, and our wives to focus only on us. You see, your body, if you are a woman, is to be enjoyed visually and physically only by the husband. Your body, husbands, is only to be visually enjoyed and physically enjoyed by your wife, no other person. But the problem becomes that when we start to undress immodestly and we no longer are dressing or conducting ourselves in a holy manner, what we are doing is we are allowing someone who is not our husband, someone who is not our wives, to lust after us, to want to fulfill those sexual desires with us. And those things are not to be so, but it's supposed to be within the marriage, and it is to be pleasing to God in that sense of the fact that modesty will conceal those things, and modesty will limit those things until the marriage takes place. But as we see here, this is the power of modesty. The fact that it promotes holiness, the fact that it produces godliness, the fact that it pleases God if it is kept within the marriage, and it is kept to limit those who may lust after us or have sexual desire. But something that can destroy modesty, and that is the power of immodesty. You see, the power of immodesty can do many things to us. The first point I want us to notice, and this lesson is going to be an extra long lesson this morning. We've got a few more points. I know I try to keep it around 30 minutes usually, but I appreciate it if you bear with me because of the fact of the things that we need to talk about this morning. As I said, we could certainly make a series of lessons on this topic, as the Scriptures talk much about, if I might say, sex, and it talks much about the body and the things that are supposed to be done within the marriage. We could certainly talk about those things. But I want us to notice that immodesty degrades us. Now, it is true that what was used to be considered modest by the world changes over time. In fact, once showing the thigh was considered immodest. Even showing the ankles was considered immodest. But it isn't any longer. As we see women walking around showing the thigh, or bikinis, or all these other certain kind of clothing that we see today, we see that it is not considered immodest to do those things. And the world accepts those things. And so we must have a standard, and we must have a judge when it comes to these things. Well, in John chapter 12, Jesus tells us what the standard is that we are to go by as Christians. You see, if we are to live in this world and allow this world to be a standard of how we dress and how we behave, well, then we will look like everyone else. But Jesus here gives us a standard in verse 47 of John chapter 12. He says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." And so the word of God is our standard. It is what we are to go by as we live in this world. And so as we are considering the question of what is modesty, or what is modest and what is immodest, we have to go to the standard. But someone at this point is going to interject and say, "But the Bible does not give us a dress code." I want to suggest to you that that is not entirely true. As we've already discussed this morning, the Scriptures demand modest clothing. That is clothing that conceals instead of rather reveals. And so that is a dress code. The Scriptures command shamefastness or sobriety. The fact not so much of what how we are to be respected, but talking about the length. Maybe if it's 6 inches above or 6 inches below. That is what we are to be worried about when it comes to shamefastness or shame or sobriety. The fact that we are to be bashful. The things that we are to conceal, that we are not to show when it comes to our body. The Scriptures also place clothing and character together. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Here God recognizes the attire of a harlot or a prostitute. In Proverbs chapter 7, a man is walking home, or is walking at night rather, and he meets a woman, and notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, and in verse 10. "And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute." Your translation may say, "dressed with the attire of a harlot." And so God can recognize what the attire of a harlot is. He can understand what a prostitute is. And he can also have us to understand by reading and studying and rightly dividing his word. You see, it is possible to dress like a harlot. It is possible to dress like a prostitute. And what we can see from that passage and many others that we don't have time to notice this morning is that there are traits or there's characteristics when it comes to certain types of clothing that can be associated with other things, even evil things, as far as the attire of a harlot. Not only that, scriptures forbid nakedness because of what it is and what it does. Notice with me that it is a complete humiliation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. And in verse 3, we're going to notice a couple of these passages. There's many of them. We don't have time to discuss every single one of them. But notice verse 2, actually, of Isaiah chapter 47. And in verse 2, Isaiah says, "Take the millstones and grind flour, put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen." And so he is associating with the fact of the uncovering of the legs and the fact that your nakedness should be uncovered. Notice with me Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1, that is after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 1. And notice with me in verse 8. Here the writer says, "Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away." Or what about Revelation? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. This is all that we'll look at as far as what the scriptures say on nakedness here. Revelation chapter 3. And how it is a debasement or humiliation, as the scriptures would put it to be. In Revelation chapter 3, notice with me in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy," this is Jesus speaking, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen." Again, it is associating with humiliation, the shame of your nakedness. We saw in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, as we'll be talking about Adam and Eve in a moment when we go further into this point. But they were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? Because sin had not entered into the world. You see, shame is associated with nakedness. Or what about in Leviticus? If you'll turn there with me, Leviticus chapter 18, here we see that nakedness is actually refers to a sexual relationship, if you will. Leviticus chapter 18. We won't read the entire chapter, but I will notice a few verses. Look at verse 8 with me. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8, and verse 6. "None of you shall approach any of one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord." Notice verse 16. All this whole chapter talks about this, but we're just looking at a few different verses. "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, and you shall not take your son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. You shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness." And he goes on and on and on. He says in verse 20, "And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her." And so nakedness is something that is referred to as a sexual relationship. And the body, when it is exposed, it is a shameful thing, as the scriptures would teach. Not only that, when it comes to a dress code, we understand that the clothing that we wear can entice one to lust, as we'll continue to see as we go in further. But I want to answer the question this morning: what is considered nakedness in the Bible? I know so many have this question, and when it comes to the scriptures, but notice with me in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Here this is the account of Adam and Eve, and they have just sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit. And we see some interesting things going on as it's concerned with nakedness here. As we noticed in chapter 2 and verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, because sin had not entered the world. They had not eaten of that forbidden fruit, which would cause them to know good from evil. And so they could be naked and they were not ashamed. But as sin entered into the world, and they knew of good and evil, that's when nakedness became shameful." Notice with me in verses 7 through 10. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You see, the discovery of their nakedness was followed by an effort to cover it. And as we see here, they cover themselves in loincloths. Your translation may say covering or apron. And what the Hebrew there word is literally translated here is a garment that covers the midsection of the body. And as you search through the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you see that this word is defined in other places as a girdle or a belt. And so basically what Adam and Eve did is they put something around their midsection, covering their midsection. It was not enough, though. It was not pleasing to God, because God made tunics for them, or garments of skin, depending on how your translation is rendered. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 21. "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.'" Genesis chapter 3. "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." We'll see verse 22 for context. "And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" And so, of course, he cast him out of the garden. But in verse 21, we see that the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, or tunics, as your translation may say, and clothed them. And so this was a clothing that was made, as it's translated here, was a garment commonly reaching to the knee, generally with sleeves. Sometimes it went down to the ankles, but for the most part, generally to the knee. And what is interesting about this that we need to understand as well when it comes to the man and when it comes to the woman's body is that there is no difference what they made for each other as far as putting a girdle or belt type deal of a clothing around or covering around them. And God made nothing less for Adam than he did for Eve. And so what this makes this subject out to be is a subject for both man and women when it comes to modesty. Both men and women are to be modest in their dress and in their behavior. And we need to understand too that covering and clothing are two different things. This is a vital part. So often we think that we see someone clothed and we think, well, they're not naked. You see, we may look at someone who is in short shorts, someone who is in a tight shirt, and say, well, they're clothed. But God, I want to suggest to you, would consider them naked. And we can talk about more about that in a moment. But here we see that they were covered, but God clothed them. They were covered and they thought they had covered themselves, but it was not pleasing enough for God. He had to clothe them with something that would be pleasing to him. And so this means that one can be clothed, but one can also be naked in the sight of God. Notice too, please, in Exodus chapter 20. As we are seeing what defines nakedness in the scriptures, we're talking about the priest here in Exodus chapter 20, and about how the law forbade them to go up on the steps of the altar because their nakedness could be exposed. Verse 26 and verse of chapter 20. "And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." It's in Exodus chapter 28 that we see a little bit more of this defined. Exodus chapter 28 and verses 42 and 43. Notice what God says here. "You shall make for them linen undergarments," or your translation may say trousers or even breeches, "to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place. Lest they bear guilt and die, this shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him." And so God commanded that the priests, if they were going to worship him and walk up those steps, were to wear undergarments or trousers or breeches that would go from the waist or the hips to the thighs, and that is to the knees, ladies and gentlemen. And so we're seeing how things are defined in Scripture. We also don't have time to look at this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 23 through 24, Paul alludes to the fact that there are some unpresentable parts of the body that should not be presented, that they should be kept covered especially as we are looking into marriage, it should only be uncovered in the marriage. And so what we see as we are going through these couple of passages here this morning is that it is possible to be partially clothed but be guilty of nakedness in God's eyes. Not only that, God's actions in Genesis 3 indicate that the fig leaves did not cover their nakedness. It was not sufficient for God. He had to clothe them with something else, something that would please Him. And we need to understand that while nakedness is a shameful thing, or it should be a shameful thing, especially to the children of God, and that is how immodesty degrades us. We need to understand, too, that immodesty entices us. And this is a point that I'm going to be very blunt in the next following things that we're going to be discussing. But I want us to understand how the world looks at this. We've noticed a few scriptures. We have not noticed all the scriptures on this subject. But we've noticed what God had to say about some things. I want to see what the world has to say about some things so we can understand that the world sees this and that we in the church also should see it as well. But I contacted the Hillsboro High School and I got their dress code for 2013 and 2014. It says some clothing accessories are in bad taste and may be distracting towards academic, college, and/or career success. Students attending functions outside of the school and representing the school should dress appropriately for the activity and setting. Students shall not wear spaghetti straps or strapless garments. Garments that are cut low or expose one's midriff are not acceptable. We certainly see this kind of dress in the church sometimes, but it's not even allowed in the Hillsboro High School. Highland County Visitation Dress Code. This is for the jail here. The Highland County jail staff will turn anyone away who is not dressed appropriately for a visit. The best way to be sure the visit takes place is to dress as if you are meeting someone's grandmother for the first time. These are not my words, but theirs. Wear clothes that are not revealing. Don't wear see-through material. Have all undergarments covered, male and females, and avoid a lot of cleavage. Shorts and skirts should reach mid-thigh. Sleeves should be at least halfway to your elbow. As we've seen that in God's word, the hips to the thigh is to be covered. The jail, though, allows for mid-thigh. In the video visit, this is for the Ohio State prison, if you're going to visit them via the video chat. Inappropriate clothing, including overly revealing clothing, form-fitting clothing, and so on, is not allowed and restricted. I also want to talk about fashion for a moment. The miniskirt, which came about in the 60s and was popular, has brought much shame, especially to the children of God. Notice with me, please. It was in the air. A miniskirt was a way of rebelling. It stood for sensuality and sex. Wearing one was a surefire way of upsetting your parents. Some of you may remember these things. I'm not, of course, I do not know because I don't wear miniskirts. But in Japan itself, a visit by 18-year-old British model Triggy was credited with triggering a boom in mini sales, as well as the debate on whether moral standards were declining as fast as skirts were rising. Now, this is back in the 60s, and they're saying these things, ladies and gentlemen. Mary Quant's aim, this is the woman who made the mini skirt very popular, aim is to dress women so men will feel like tearing the wrapping off. If the clothes, she goes on to say, don't make you noticed, then I think they're a waste of money. So far, we have seen in God's word that we are not to adorn ourselves eternally, externally to be seen, but rather internally. When asked, what is the point of fashion? Where is it leading? She replied, sex. Am I the only woman who has ever wanted to go to bed with a man in the afternoon? She said. Any law-abiding female, it used to be thought, waits until dark. Well, there are lots of girls who do not want to wait. Many clothes are symbolic of them. All this decoration is put on in order to seduce a man to bed. So what's the sense of taking it all off? This is from a woman who created the miniskirt and made it popular. She is not the only woman who talks about these things when it talks about fashion. In fact, we need to understand that the fashion of the world promotes this kind of sexual attraction. If you'll turn with me to 1 John... 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John speaks to this. And that was just one lady, ladies and gentlemen. I could have easily put more quotes up from several different fashion designers and how they design their clothes, because the world understands this. They understand what clothing will do for a man or even for a woman. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, let's look at verse 15. John says, "Do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." The fashion world is set on making clothes that will bring desire to the eyes, especially a sexual desire. If you don't notice this, notice about the formal, even wedding dresses. Not only wedding dresses, but the fact of the matter is casual clothing as well. The things that we see women wearing today, or even men wearing, especially in the summertime, and how things tend to start to be revealing more in the summertime. The fact that there are bare chests and revealing necklines, short shirts, mini skirts, halter tops, tight jeans, bikinis, swimsuits, see-through apparel, all these things are of the fashion design world, and they are created to bring attention to the body. It is not, as so often so many people say, "Well, I'm just hot, I'm wearing these things." It is bringing attention to the body, and so many are very aware of that. We also need to understand that partial nudity is more stimulating to men. Now, I understand there are children in this audience, but we need to understand this point. Because so often, many of my sisters in Christ are partially dressed. Jerome and Julia, talking about the Greeks, said, "Whatever the response of women, Greek or modern, to the nude male, we can be sure of one fact. Greek men, like modern men, responded sexually to the half-concealed, half-revealed female form." And let me say this, ladies. Every man in this audience, if they are honest, they will tell you that these things are true. "An astonishing great number of men are of the opinion that women are more attractive partly dressed than nude. They prefer to see a woman partially disrobed to the sight of complete nakedness." Now let me tell you something. You know, you may not be wearing a robe, but when you're wearing short shorts and you're wearing a shirt that reveals some of your tummy, this is exactly what sexually stimulates a man. Ancient Greeks goes on to say, "Transparent fabric, so delicate as to resemble cobwebs, were one of the glories of Greek couture. On festive occasions, women of fashion, looking all but naked, wore dresses of this material for erotic emphasis. For a time, male public opinion was aroused against this fashion, but not on the grounds of indecency. It was argued that if a woman displayed themselves so thoroughly in public, there would be little left for them to reveal to their husbands and lovers." That's the point we've been trying to make this morning, that these things that are to be revealed are for your husbands, and even the people of the world understand that. I want everyone to read that question. If the women of the world, or even the men, if the world itself understands these things, why can't we? Why can't the church? Why can't the children of God, especially the sisters of Christ, understand these things? These are just a few of the quotes, ladies and gentlemen. I could have had us sitting here for 3 hours going over these things. But the world understands these things. The world understands that these clothing that are there in the stores are there to sexually bring attention to your body. If you don't believe me, as the next time you're walking through the store, look at the magazine rack and notice how the women are posed and how they are dressed. And they are inviting women to dress like that, and they are inviting men to stare at them. And this is something they recognize, and this is something they build their business off of. Ask anyone in the world who is in these things, in the fashion and advertising world. And finally, I want to discuss, and we'll close. I know this is an extra long sermon, and I appreciate you being patient with me this morning. Immodesty destroys godliness. And this is a word that I want to say to my sisters, and I'll have a word to say to the brothers in just a moment. But we need to understand some things. We've talked about the fact that modesty certainly produces godliness, but what can destroy that is immodesty. So often, we we do not understand as women, you do not understand what you can do to your brother in Christ, who is trying to be a godly man, who is trying to keep his eyes and his desires only for his wife. But if you are dressed a certain way, or if you are acting a certain way that is not modest, that can draw attention to you, and it can be very difficult for any man, especially a man who is trying to be godly. And so this morning I want to say a couple things about being immodest. I want to say that you are immodest if worship is interrupted. What I mean by that, and any man here in this audience, if they are honest, will stand up with me and say this. If you are walking to the store, through the store, we are constantly having to move our eyes because of the nakedness that we see everywhere. We are constantly having to, as we are driving down the road, move our eyes because of the billboards and the advertising and the bikinis and everything else that are on these billboards. We're constantly having to move our eyes because of the nakedness that we see. We're constantly having to turn our eyes as we are in the grocery store checkout line because of the magazines. We're standing there with our wives, and next to us are half-naked women posing in positions that would cause any man to lust. We are constantly having to turn our eyes when we're in this world. And when we come into the house of God, we do not and we should not have to train or move our eyes. We should not have to look away from our sisters in Christ. But so often we have to. And our worship is interrupted because of that. Another thing I want to say is about the Lord's Supper. As we are trying to focus on the Lord's Supper, and we are trying to focus on the fact that it is the sacrifice of Christ, and we are focusing on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if any man here is serving at the Lord's table, and they have grabbed the plate, and they're walking down here, and they're standing here giving it to a sister, and they're trying to think about the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and they look down, and all they see is a woman's bare chest. That disrupts their worship. That disrupts everything that they are trying to do, because now they are focused on that. And I purposely, before I made this point, asked a few men in this audience if they have ever been faced with that. And every single one of them said yes, they had. Our worship is interrupted, and that means that you are immodest. You are immodest if you have to tug up or down. If you're constantly having to do this, or constantly having to tug down, that means you are immodest. You need to change your dress. You are immodest if you sit down and the dress bears all. That is immodesty, ladies and gentlemen. You lean over in all shows. That is immodesty. You are immodest if your outfit leaves little to the imagination. If it is not kept where the husband can imagine these things, and the sexual desire is there for the husband only, if it goes beyond that, you are immodest. If we can see the outline of your body, you are immodest. If your clothing encourages the arousal of fleshly lust in others, you are immodest. If we can see areas that you would not normally allow us to touch, then you are immodest. And what I mean by that is a touch and see exercise. You would not allow me or any man here to go up and to touch these areas right here. But if you show them, you are being immodest. And what you are doing is you're saying you can look at these things, you can see my legs, you can see my chest, but you are not allowed to touch it. And you are being immodest. And finally, I want to say a word to my brothers and the husbands and the fathers here. And that is, husbands need to talk to their wives. Any man here understands that the things that I am saying here this morning and how difficult it is for us. And so as husbands, talk to your wives. Tell them that you don't want other men's eyes on their body. That their body is for your eyes only. Talk to your daughters. Let them know that you were once a boy and that you understand exactly what boys today think and how they react when they see a beautiful young lady who is dressed immodestly. Talk to them. Let them know these things so they can be able to guard themselves and they can be able to be modest in all that they do, and so they can be pleasing to God Almighty. I appreciate the attention. I know a lot of things I said this morning were blunt, and I know this was an extra long sermon, and I appreciate you being attentive in these things. The purpose of this lesson has been to offer general principles to help the Christian, man or woman, who desires to be pleasing to God. We noticed a few things in the Scriptures that God has to say about nakedness and what God has to say about modesty. That it needs to come from the heart, and once it comes from the heart, it will continue to flow in our dress and in our conduct. To sum up this lesson, we can say that immodesty is dressing or behaving in such a way as to call attention to the physical attributes of our body. But modesty is dressing or behaving in such a way as to draw attention to one's spiritual attributes. And that is what God is more concerned about. That is what He wants us to do. He wants holiness because He is holy. He wants us to be holy in our conduct and our behavior and our dress. And if we do those things, then the power of modesty will overcome the power of immodesty every single time. But we also notice what the world had to say about it. And I know those things were blunt, but they were needed because of the fact of how the world focuses on these things and how the world understands and sees these things. And we do not need to let it creep into the Lord's church. One more passage and the lesson will be yours. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Your translation may say you have been clothed with Christ. If you have been clothed with Christ, then be holy. And continue to be holy. If you have not, then repent of those things. Confess those sins to Christ. But if you're not a child of God, be clothed with Christ today. Be baptized into Him this morning and have your sins washed away so you can have a home in heaven with Him as we stand and as we sing.